The fourth text of the Abrahamic covenant is in chapter 22 of Genesis. It begins with chapter 22, verse 1. Right away it says that God tested Abraham in this way. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. That's his attitude throughout. It's amazing the way that he is so willing to please God and to be faithful before God. So that's right in the text, because I believe that we're supposed to know. We are supposed to know who read this, that this is a test, and that it's not God requiring something that is perhaps at best pagan and at least wrong. It's a test of Abraham's faith. Burnt offerings don't get up and walk away. In verse 2 it says, God said, take now your son, your only son. I believe that's there for a reason, that only son thing. Not only does it speak the truth, but it also points us to God's only son. And that is incredible when you think about what's going on here and how God would view it. I mean, if you and I were watching a movie, and something in that movie reminded us of something that is true of our own lives, and the impact of it hit us, I don't know that we could go on and watch the rest of the movie. We probably would need to make sure that we stop the tape and have a good cry and then come back to it if we could. But I don't know. It's just amazing. Your only son is so poignant, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. There's another, I'm sure somebody would call it a coincidence, but it's not a coincidence. The land of Moriah is the place where Jesus would be crucified, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Oh, boy. So it's a specific place in Moriah, and it is the place where God's only son is going to be later on sacrificed for all of us to pay the price and be punished for our sins. So, I mean, what a drama. This is unbelievable stuff. But Abraham, he gets up bright and early. No hesitation on that day. He gets up in the morning early, saddles his donkey, it says in verse 3, took two of his young men with him, drug them along, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering. That's physical activity, you know, to go and do something you really don't want to do. It's unbelievable. And arose and went to the place of which God told him. On the third day, I don't know if that's supposed to be a reference to you know what, but Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. So this is even more incredible when you think about him being as old as he is, and how he started out with his walk with God. This is almost to the T what Abraham has been doing since he has been a believer. Let's talk about that in a moment. But Abraham shows faith throughout in God, not just faith, but faith in God. 22:8 brings it up. This is an answer to his son, where his son says, here am I. And behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, verse 8, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they kept on walking. This would have been one of the hardest questions Abraham would ever have to answer. But he has a ready answer. It seems just didn't, I don't know if he rehearsed it or what, or if he thought about it overnight or what, but he just lays it out there. And God will provide the lamb, he said, for himself. So Abraham's got a pretty good handle on what this sacrifice is about. God needs to be satisfied some way, somehow. That's what sins, or I mean, that's what sacrifices are about. And there is, of course, a double meaning in this answer that he gives to his son Isaac. God will provide the lamb as he did in Isaac. Isaac is at this point the sacrifice for the burnt offering. So the answer is true on that level, but the answer is also true in that God will indeed provide the Lamb of God for himself to be satisfied for sins and to atone for all those who would repent and believe. And this is the very place where they're going, where the Lamb of God indeed took away as a sacrifice for us, a sacrifice of atonement, took away, which is a burnt offering, even though it wasn't burnt, but that's the meaning of a burnt offering, where he took away the sins of the whole world by paying the price of redemption for all who would repent and believe. And there you go. There's two meanings to this answer that Abraham gives, and I'm not sure that he knows he's prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's also speaking about the present day, the situation with him and his son. So they walked on. But let me go back to this idea of this being true of Abraham. He was Abram at the first. But the way this all started out with this guy, who is very important historically, I don't mean to denigrate him by calling him this guy, but in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Genesis, the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land, the land which I will show you. And then the rest of that part of the covenant that we have already gone over. But there are three things. Go, and go from your family. He does that. God says, I want you to go someplace. I'm going to tell you when you get there, and you'll know only when you get there that it's a place that I told you to go, and I'll tell you what to do there. So this is a pattern. I guess two times it happens at least. Genesis 12 and 22. And these are the three things that are so hard to believe on our part, but they were not hard to believe on Abraham's part. So we should realize that Isaac had great faith as well. He didn't put up a fight. He could have easily put up a fight. He's younger and stronger than his older dad, I assume. It would be most likely that he could run, to say the least, faster than his dad. But he doesn't do that. He apparently allows his father to tie him to the makeshift altar there, and the knife is raised. Well, we all know what happened next and the details, but we don't always know all the details of what follows in the promise that God gives to Abraham, a covenantal promise, when Abraham, passed the test. Abraham did not withhold anything, not even his only, one and only son, unique son, through whom the promise is said to come when God required this test of faith. Now, I just want to address one thing before we go any farther. God would never require a burnt sacrifice of a human being, although he does it here and he tests him. Now, Abraham doesn't have the three-volume systematic theology that we have now, or any kind of systematic theology. It's all new. And so he has answers in his head that we'll look into a little bit later about how this could be. God made him the promise, and he finds himself in a quandary because the promise is about Isaac. Isaac has to live and have children in order for there to be as many descendants as God has promised Abraham. And they're going to come through Isaac, not through Ishmael or any of the other sons from Keturah or anybody else. So Abraham has this worked out in a real way that the Hebrews chapter 11 speaks about, and we'll look at that, like I said, later. But God would not require this. If you want to talk about morality of God and all that sort of thing, he's not like the pagan gods, little g, who are said to require such human sacrifices. I'm always amazed at the glorification of societies that did require human sacrifices as being so advanced. They are propped up as being advanced in technology, for example. Morally, however, they're not so advanced. They were cruel and inhuman and animalistic and full of all kinds of demonic notions. And they operated with a for the greater good mentality, which is always the case in such societies as I'm referring to. The little guy always pays in such a society, or is somehow burdened for the society as a whole, be it Marxism or the Aztecs or any of the other kind of societies that I'm thinking about. And what's done is never even shown to be for the greater good. It never has been proved to be. So propaganda plays a huge part and a huge role in such societies. The good of society isn't even in anywhere in sight either, for it's always for the good of the aristocracy or the ruling class or the oligarchs and not for the proletariat at all. Now, some people look at this passage in Genesis, back to it, they call Genesis 22:16-18 a second covenant. I want to explore that a little bit more and perhaps give you some more information that you may or may not have heard before, but that doesn't mean that I concur with the information. I just want to share with you the things that are out there that I know about. There's a lot of stuff I don't know about, but I'll reserve my opinion until later. But I'm going to stop right there and keep this short and to a bite, a smaller bite for everybody that they can follow along. So I'll continue with this again next week. And until that time, God, the Lord, rather, bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Lord willing, we'll see each other this Sunday. Looking forward to it.